Some songs we'll be singing with the aid of technology, some with the aid of Malcolm, but above all, hopefully, it'll be through the aid of the Holy Spirit, won't it? I mean, Phil said Rod's here to lead the service. No, I'm not going to lead it. Hopefully I'll try and guide it. And I'm not trying to be clever, but it's true, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit who leads us. And if you're looking to me to make this happen this morning, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. And if you're looking to Phil to expound God's word, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. It's the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And that's why I say, are we expecting? Are we expecting this morning to be unlike any other Sunday morning you've ever had? Well, I hope it is. Because there's never ever going to be a morning like today. There's never ever going to be things that will be said and you'll hear will never ever happen like today. It's that special. And the wonderful thing is we can all come together to hear that and to do that. I just want to read a few verses to hopefully continue to inspire us to praise the Lord. Because that's what we're going to do in a moment with our first song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvellous deeds among all peoples. I'll stop there because once you start Psalm 96, it's difficult to stop. But it's sing to the Lord all the earth. Well, we're part of the earth, so it's down to us that we can actually sing and praise the Lord. We're going to sing the first song, hopefully together. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Thank you. You can stand and wait for the music to begin, and the words will appear on the screen. Thank you. I don't know if you ever read that passage in Acts when Paul was shipwrecked. Remember, he landed on a place we now call Malta.
and it was a complete disaster, or as you say down here, disaster. There he was, and what did he do? He gathered to make a fire to try and dry everybody out, and what happened to him? He got bitten by a snake, a deadly snake. And then what happens next? Well, if you read it, revival broke out and Malta became followers of Jesus. So there was a complete shipwreck, a complete disaster, everything went wrong. So actually the fact that we can't quite get the music to match the words is neither here nor there, is it really? I mean, it's nothing. At least we're able to sing and there's no snakes going to bite us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we can gather together in such freedom to worship you and to praise you. Thank you, Lord, that our lives are not shipwrecked because you are the captain of our lives. You're in charge of us. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for your wonderful love to us this week. Lord, that you sustained us. You provided for all our needs. And Lord, you've also provided so many of our wants as well. When we wonder sometimes, do we really deserve it? But because of your great love, we've enjoyed so much this week. We thank you and we praise you. And as we gather together, Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit you'll come amongst us. And Lord, we will sense that wonderful joy that only you can give as we gather to worship you and to praise you. And that, Lord, in your mercy and grace, you will speak to us and encourage us so that we will continue to walk with you and praise you through the week that lies ahead. We ask these things in the name of your precious Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, our second song, My Jesus, My Saviour. We will rely on the technology once again. Thank you. Let's stand to sing. My Jesus, my Saviour. And if he's not, then I hope by the end of this morning he will be.
My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is shelter.
Jesus, nothing that compares to you.
Nothing. And we just thank you that we can know you and that we can experience your love day by day. Thank you that you are our Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Do sit down. Thank you. Phil, I think you're going to...
Here we go, and it's called, which is on the screen, What's in the Box? What's in the box? Now, I have something here in the box, very precious thing. You see, I've put some little air holes in there, and I want you to guess what is in the box. Any first impressions, any ideas what it might be in the box? Yeah,
an animal.
It might be an animal, you're right. Any other ideas? Should we sort of tease it out a little bit? Here you go. What I'll do, I'll give you some clues. Okay, so see if you think you're right. Here we go. Here's what's in the box. First one, it's alive. Do you think you might be right? It is alive, what is in the box. Okay, another little clue. If you think you're getting close to what you think specifically it might be, stick your hand up. All right, particularly young people. It's alive. Here's the next one. Hang on. Oh, there you go. It's got smooth, leathery skin and a very strong spine. That's what's in the box. You've got an idea what it might be. Smooth, leathery skin and a very strong spine. Any ideas yet? You get some idea? Okay, hang on to it. I'll ask you at the end. Here we go. Here's another one. It comes in all sorts of different colours. I've seen brown ones and black ones. And sort of fawn. I've even seen a pink one. It's in the box. Okay, get some ideas. You think you might? Keep thinking. Here we go. Here's another one. Some countries hunt these down and destroy them. Some countries hunt them down and destroy them. You getting an idea? It's getting clearer.
Ooh, that's great.
It's a snake, says Roger. I'll let you open the box, Roger. Some countries actually hunt these down and destroy them. Here we go, here's another one. If you have one, it will protect you. It's not an Alsatian, obviously. Not unless it's a very small one. But this will protect you if you have one of these, okay? Is it getting any clearer? Are you getting there? Here we go. Here's another one. Everyone has one, but not everybody looks after it. Okay, anybody think they know what it is? Young people particularly. If you're small, some of you adults are quite small, but if you're young people, any ideas? Do you know what it is? Joe knows. Monica knows. Mark, yeah, you're all too old. You're all too old. We've got Tiago, do you think you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Small elephant. It might be. It could be a small elephant. But it's not an elephant. No. Any other ideas? Right about there, yeah.
A dog.
It's not a dog. No, it's not a dog. Have a look at those again. Any ideas? Come on, keep going. Yeah.
A snake.
Not a snake, no. Come on, young people. Ah. Over there, yeah. Young Mr. Hatfield, what do you think?
Is it a Bible?
Is it? It is a Bible, well done. There you go. My Bible. Here you go. It is a Bible. It's a Bible. And you know, all of those are true about the Bible, aren't they? All of those things are true about the Bible. It's alive. You know, in Hebrews 4, it says, God's word is living and active. Isn't that wonderful? A little bit later on in the service, we're going to be talking about Jesus as our teacher, as the person who gave us the words out of Scripture. And Jesus didn't just, you know, talk in the Gospels. He's the author of all of this, because he's God, isn't he? So he's the author of all of this as well. So we're going to be talking about how wonderful his words are and how we ought to live by them. And it is true that if you live by them, they'll protect you. Remember once Jesus said, if you listen to these words of mine, not just listen to them, but if you do them, if you do what I say, then you'll be like a house built on rock, not on sand, but on rock. And when the trouble comes, you will stand. You will be protected. It's wonderful, isn't it? That God's word even protects us. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit later. We're going to talk about, can we trust God's word? Can we actually trust God enough that that is true? And that we'll start not just learning about the word of God, but doing what it says. That's the challenge, isn't it? It's one thing to know about God's word, it's another thing to trust God enough to do it. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, because it's a wonderful thing, the word of God. So we'll do that in a while. And, oh, just in case, who got it right? You got it right, didn't you? Because you'd be amazed to know that it laid an egg.
Wonderful, thank you. Okay, let's continue worship and we'll take up our offerings. So those who'd like to put the bags around, then we can give our offerings to the Lord. I know a lot of people give it through the bank, so don't feel bad that you pass the bag by. I think it can be quite difficult sometimes when people pass a plate along and they look at it and think, oh, you're not giving anything then. But there are very, very many ways of giving our money to God. I always think this is a lovely time of worship offering. I mean, it does say in the Bible, doesn't it, about hilarious givers. You know, God likes people to be, hey, we're giving to God. Isn't it wonderful? You know, but we're often very serious about this. But especially if your left hand doesn't know what your right's doing, you know. Or your partner said, well, I've just put £10 in. Oh, well, I've just put that in as well. Oh, gosh, we hadn't planned for that. Hey, but God knows, doesn't he? I was at a meeting once when we were having an offering, and I've been asked to speak about some work in Eastern Europe in the old communist days. And at the end of the offering, the pastor stood up and said, right, I think now, after hearing what we've just heard, we need to have another one. So we had another offering. One was for the church and one was for the work. It was amazing, and the amount of money that people gave. But that's God, isn't it? He gives us so much that sometimes we can be amazed at what he wants back. Let's just give thanks, shall we? We also pray for our children, because I know they're going to go out soon as well to learn more about God's love. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus. And Lord, it's sometimes very difficult to express just how we feel. Lord, it's words seem to fail us. And these gifts, Lord, that we've given here today, and as I've already said, Lord, we know you know where we give in all different ways of our money. Lord, it's just a token. And I pray, Lord, that you would take it as a token. And we're offering it as a token, Lord, because we want to give all ourselves to you. And all ourselves, all our wealth, everything about us, we offer to you today, Lord. And just ask that you would use it, use us, that you would bless it, you would bless us. And multiply all the possibilities that we've thought of to blow our minds, Lord, of what you can do with these offerings and with our lives. And Lord, as with our children, as they now go for their own particular activities, Lord, we pray you'll really bless them. Lord, that they may come to know you right now in their youth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came for everyone. You didn't come for people of a certain age. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless these youngsters as they go. Bless those who are seeking to guide them towards you. And that the children too will receive you as their Lord and their Saviour. That they may avoid all the issues that we've had to get rid of in our older lives because we didn't meet you soon enough. Lord, I pray they would meet you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. If the children would like to. We're going to sing a song, and for this song, feel free to stand or to sit, whatever you feel blesses you the best. It's called Come, Now is the Time to Worship. And I just really believe that in a moment we're going to be asking God very much for things. We're going to pray and get very specific. Up to now we've thanked him, we've praised him, we've had a bit of fun, but we really want to connect through the Holy Spirit with the Lord so that we can really be encouraged in the prayers that we might bring to him. So let's sing together. Come, now is the time to worship. Thank you, Mark. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come. That's wonderful, isn't it, those words? Just as we are. We haven't got to work up into a particular state. I was watching a program last night about a man, you've probably seen some in the past, who'd walked the Nile. He'd walked from one end of the Nile to the other. And towards the end of his journey, he joined in with a particular festival, an Islamic festival. And he was saying how all these men were singing and singing, and they're going to sing all day and all night, and they get into such a frenzy in the end, and so almost into a trance, that they actually think that they can connect with God. And I thought, how sad. How so sad. We have only got to just speak the word, think the word, and we're communicating with the Lord God Almighty, creator of the whole universe, however big that is. Straight away. And I want to do that now. Just before I do, I want to read some words, because often, I don't know about you, but with prayers you can think, well, we're going through the motions, aren't we? We're praying for countries that we've never been to. What can our prayers, how effective can they be? And we've heard recently, probably on the news, about the bishops in the House of Lords sent a letter, an open letter to the newspaper, and the press, quite a lot of the press said, well, what a waste of time that was. You know, what do they know? They're so disconnected. But if you actually look online at the whole of what they sent, there's 126 points they made in that letter. It wasn't just what you heard on the news at all. And actually, it was a very thought-provoking, very challenging. I don't suppose most people ever read all of it, but I'd just like to read the first little bit to encourage us in our prayers. Christianity is an incarnational faith. Jesus Christ lived as one of us, shared the joys and hardships of ordinary life, and died a violent and shameful death. Wherever we find ourselves, he has shared our condition. His resurrection is a sign that the sufferings of the world are not the last word, and that God's transforming power can turn the material world, not just the spiritual, to work for good. Christians believe that we are called to share in this responsibility for bringing to birth a new creation. And that's how they start. Now, I don't think you got any of that if you saw what they said on the news. They just ridiculed them. Oh, they're extreme left wing, they're ranting on. No, they weren't. Now, I guess most people won't read what they said, and it probably won't affect the upcoming general election. But I think those words are so true, and they're straight from Scripture, that we need to come before the Lord. What does Jesus say? Finally, through Paul's letter to the Philippians, he said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I don't know about you, but I get anxious about things. Maybe this morning we're feeling anxious about things. Anxious about people, about situations, maybe at home, the world. God knows that, and he wants to hear us. He wants to hear our concerns, because he doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to tell him how we feel. Tell him the issues that we've got, and he will remove that anxiety from us. So let's just pray. Let us have a few moments. Close our eyes. Lay before the Lord those things which maybe we're anxious about this morning, that are worrying us. Just, as it were, say them out in our heads to the Lord. Let's be open and honest before him. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. No condition, no situation that we can think of that you don't know about. The suffering, Lord Jesus, that you went through, the difficulties, the hardships, Lord, you understand them all. And as we come to you this morning, Lord, with concerns that are on our hearts, we want to, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by your grace and mercy, lay them, as it were, at your feet, so that when we leave this gathering together, we won't just pick them up and carry them out with us. Because, Lord, we so often do that. Please forgive us. Forgive us when we doubt you. Forgive us when we struggle and think we've got to work it all out. Forgive us, Lord, for those times this week when we've done what we shouldn't have done. We've thought, we've looked at things that we shouldn't have done, and at the same time ignored those things we should have done. Lord, we do it all the time, don't we? And yet you're so wonderful to want to forgive us, because you desire our friendship so much. And we want to lay all these things before you, Lord, now in our adoration and worship of you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, acknowledging that you are the only one who can change any situation. Across this world, Lord, we see so many difficulties, so many expressions of hatred and evil. And Lord, it seems overwhelming at times. From Syria and Iraq, Nigeria, Ukraine, and many, many other places, people are killing and being killed. People are hating. And Lord, so many are even using a name they purport to be yours, which we know is not right. Lord, it grieves our hearts to see so many people suffering, so many people lost without you. I pray, Lord, that throughout these conflicts, there will be the opportunities for your love and your compassion to be made clear. Lord, I thank you for those expressions that the media never report about, but are happening in all those places I've just mentioned, but the media doesn't mention them at all. Thank you, Lord, that you're offering love and compassion and help to those people. We pray for all those workers, our brothers and sisters who are working tirelessly and in great danger in many cases to bring your love and help to folks there. We pray for peace, Lord. Pray that peace that only you can bring, both in the physical as well as the spiritual. We pray, Lord, thinking of our own election and how these men of God encouraging the nation to stop and think about other people, not just ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, that we get so drawn into the me society of everything's about me. Everything's about what I want. Lord, we pray you would guide us in those decisions that we make. That we would be the eyes and ears, the hands and feet of you, Lord, in our communities. Lord, I pray for, in thinking of elections, for the Israel election that's coming up in a week or so's time. Lord, and the anxiety that's hanging over that situation. Lord, we just pray that you would bring peace in that land. As we know, so much of the conflict in that area centers around the people of Israel. We pray, Lord, that they would, as a nation, turn to you, that they would see, Lord Jesus, that you are the Messiah. We pray for our own situation here at home, in this nation, in our town. Even the difficulties that maybe we're encountering in our street with some of the people we meet. Lord, we ask for wisdom. We ask for opportunities to be able to show your love and your care to those around us. Within our church life together, Lord, we thank you for the family that you've put us in. And for those who are sick, for those who are struggling, maybe anxious about decisions that have to be made. Lord, I pray that you would be indeed the God that we know you are, the God of comfort and compassion to each of us. That we would be honest with you day by day and reach out to you asking for help, knowing that you are there. So that, Lord, when people ask us, we can share our testimony of what you've done for us and how you've helped us in our difficulties and our challenges. Thank you, Lord, that your word encourages us that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with us. You're not actually leading us through, you're with us, comforting us, strengthening us, guiding us. May we be those people who can offer guide and comfort to those around us, that we will truly see a change in the communities where we live. Lord, all these things are so huge to us as individuals. But we know, because we know your word is true, that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, these things can happen. These changes can occur, have occurred, do occur. Oh Lord, may we be able to testify of how they've occurred in our lives, in our situations, to your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Phil's going to come and speak to us in a little while. And we obviously want to pray that the Lord will use him, but also that our hearts will be open to hear what the Lord wants to say to us this morning. So our next song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Thank you, Malcolm.
Yeah.
The few verses that we're going to hear about this morning from Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. And this, there's so many parts of this reading that we could be here all day and still not grasp it all, I'm sure. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, I pray that you would help us to understand these words. I pray, Lord, that you would fill Phil afresh with your Holy Spirit this morning as he begins to help us to understand these words. Lord, we've just asked that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would be holy before you. And as we come to you now, Lord, we pray that your word would speak into our hearts and would transform us, as your word promises, from one degree of glory to another. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hopefully on the screen in a minute you'll see the series we're in at the moment. And just a little reminder of what we're talking about. We're talking about, will the real Jesus stand up? We're going to take the sort of airbrushed, blow-dried Anglo-Saxon Jesus, and we're going to get rid of that. And we're going to talk about the real Jesus, the Jesus who walked the hills of Galilee
and spoke such amazing words and did such incredible things. And we're going to put him back in the world that he lived, so that we understand his words better and that we can follow him better. The purpose of this is that we know and understand Jesus better so that we can become like him. That's what Jesus said. That's what being a disciple is. It's being like, learning to do the things that Jesus does. So that's what we're doing. Maybe, here we go. Now, there's a lot of information in this morning, so would you all stand up for a minute? Just stand up. Stand up. Have a little jiggle. Little jiggle. Just a little jiggle. You might want to slap the face of the person to your left or your right just to wake them up. Just to get them, you know, that's fine. Yeah. Not too hard. Not too hard. Okay, now sit down, grab a Bible, because we're going to be not only in that verses that we just read, but we're going to be all over the place. So I hope you're going to follow this. Focus, because this is really important. This is the gap that we all experience, and we're going to try and tackle this. The gap between knowing what Jesus says and doing what Jesus... Anybody got a problem with the gap? Yeah. Jesus says, do this, do that. If you live like this, if you do that, if you behave in this way, if you forgive the people who hurt you, and if you do all that, then you'll have life. You'll have life to the full. And we go, yeah, we believe you, Jesus, but I'm not sure I'm going to do it. Which means, actually, I don't believe it. Because if you really believe it, you do it, don't you? If you trust it, you do it. Let's start with the question. Here's the question, and we're going to get into this idea of the Jesus way of life. That we do what Jesus says would be wonderful. Yeah, it's not working, Matt. Can you click me on for one? Thanks, that's great. Here's a question. What does it mean to trust Jesus? Does it mean, in many places, I think this is what people think, it means to trust Jesus has been watered down to that statement. To trust Jesus means that he has made arrangements for me to live in heaven and enter heaven when I die. That's what trusting Jesus means to a lot of people. I think it's been watered down to that. But you never find that in the New Testament. The New Testament, to trust Jesus is just to think that he is right. He is absolutely right. To think that he's right about what? Well, to think that he is right about everything. Keep clicking, Matt. Sorry, it's not working. There you go. What does it mean to trust Jesus? Trust Jesus that he is right about everything. Will I do what he says? That's what it means to trust, to really trust Jesus. It's not just about getting into heaven. It's about believing what he says is right and doing it. Now, this brings us, obviously, to Jesus' role as a teacher. Now, we don't talk too much. We sort of downplay that, don't we? Because the world says, oh yeah, Jesus was a great teacher. And we say, oh no, 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 but... And we talk about him being a saviour, which he is, absolutely. And after the Enlightenment, which was a period in history where all sorts of things changed and the way we thought about things changed, a group of people came along who basically said, we don't believe Jesus is God or divine or any of those sort of things, and we think he was a good man, that he was a great teacher, but we don't believe in all that miracles and resurrection stuff. And during the Enlightenment, that's what happened. A bunch of people started to believe that, and that's true today. I think most people believe that. They don't believe in the miracles and the resurrection stuff, but Jesus was a great man, good guy, terrific teacher. And in response to that period, another group of people said, Christians said, no, we believe Jesus is God. We believe he really is. He really did die on a cross. He really did rise from the dead. Those things are true as well. Now, that's a really good thing that those groups said that and sort of reaffirmed who Jesus really was. This is where we line us up as a church, don't we? We believe that. But I think a bad thing happened in that little debate that went on a few hundred years ago. I think the role of Jesus as teacher sort of got knocked off. Sort of got diminished somehow. And we lost the fact that Jesus' teaching is fundamental, isn't it, to his mission. Jesus' teaching is fundamental to his mission. To bring up there, down here. You remember Jesus' prayer? What was Jesus, the Lord's prayer? Thy will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Now. To bring up there, down here, and his teaching is about that, and it's about achieving that. So one consequence of this is we've made it possible for people to think that they're trusting Jesus to get them into heaven, but they don't trust him for anything else. Particularly to do some of the tough things that he says. People think they trust Jesus, but they never seriously face the question. Here's the question. Will I do... Sorry, that's the wrong one. Go back. Will I do what he says? Because that's what it means to trust him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey my commands. So do I trust him enough to do what he says? Because that's what faith is about. That's what it is. There are a whole lot of people in that category who probably struggle with that. It's a cliche, but in the past, our evangelism would often start with the question, what are you going to do if you die tonight? You ever been in a meeting where somebody says that? What are you going to do if you die tonight? And they try and get people thinking about that and going, whoa, quick, I've got to get saved. But that's not the right question. The right question is this, what if you don't die tonight? What if you wake up tomorrow and you're still alive? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to trust? That's a big question. Who am I going to make my teacher? Who am I going to make my rabbi? And who am I going to trust is right about life and I'm going to follow him in it? That's the real question. Because to be a follower of Jesus, I have to believe that Jesus is right about stuff and I have to make him my teacher. To follow Jesus, you have to make him your teacher in life. We used to talk a lot in church where I grew up about making Jesus my personal saviour. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. You have to do that. But the question I want to ask today is this. Have you made him your personal teacher? Have you made him that? What's at stake here is this. If I do not think Jesus is right about everything, if I don't trust him as my teacher, then I can't trust him, can I? I can't. Not I won't trust him. I can't trust him. If I don't believe he's right about everything, I can't trust him, can I? I'm going to pick and choose. I'm going to opt in or opt out, depending on whether I think he's right about stuff. If I don't trust him, I can't follow him. You don't follow someone you don't trust, do you? So the question of, do I trust Jesus? Do I trust he's right about everything? Is fundamental to you being a disciple of Jesus Christ today. There's a lot at stake here. So let's start by sort of looking at what a rabbi's job was in Jesus' day, because Jesus was a rabbi who's recognized and often referred to as teacher. They said teacher when they introduced him and when they addressed him. So a rabbi's job was this. A rabbi's job, rabbi's role was to help people understand and live the Torah. Torah is the law of God. The first five books of the Bible would be referred to as the Torah. And it was, for instance, when the Torah says no work on the Sabbath. If you want to follow that command, you have to work out, don't you, what work means. What is work then? What counts as work or not work on the Sabbath? People have debated that one for years, haven't they? And it was a rabbi's job to study the scriptures and to explain to people what was and wasn't work, what they could do and what they couldn't do on the Sabbath and to work it out. So one rabbi might say that walking more than a mile counted as work on the Sabbath. So if you want to follow that command, don't walk more than a mile. But another rabbi might say, no, that's not true. You can walk as far as you want, so long as you're not doing it on business, so long as you're not doing it for the sake of earning some sort of profit out of it. Otherwise, it's work. So the rabbis would debate what it meant to follow these commands. Every rabbi would have a different set of teachings or interpretations on these rules of life, the Torah. And that teaching was, interestingly, it was known as the rabbi's yoke. They had their own interpretations. So it was known as the rabbi's yoke. You can't see it. It's in red there. Sorry, it's not coming out very well. Known as the rabbi's blank yoke. And that's what they would do. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Did you ever talk about yokes? Interesting. An interpretation of how you live out God's command. That's what a yoke is. And usually, rabbis would follow certain steps when they work this out. They would cite precedents. So what they do is they look at how other great, well-respected rabbis in the past had interpreted these commands and how they'd worked out how to follow them. So if you went to a rabbi, he might say that Rabbi Hillel taught this interpretation of a command, but Rabbi Shammai taught that interpretation. And usually rabbis would follow in the steps of some great rabbi in the past that they'd studied under. So they'd cite precedents, they'd cite a rabbi from the past, and they follow that. Every once in a while, here's what's interesting, every once in a while, a rabbi would come along whose teaching was new. So he wasn't just saying, I think it was Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Shammai. He'd say, actually, no, they're all wrong. This is what it means. Now that was quite rare. That was quite rare. A new teaching, a new understanding of the Torah, the law of God. He was teaching a new yoke, a new interpretation of it. And that would create a huge buzz, but it didn't happen very often. It didn't happen. It required authority on the part of the rabbi to be able to do that. Imagine the immense authority you had to do to say, they're all wrong. Here's what it means. It took a huge amount of authority and respect. And a new interpretation required authority. And there was a word for that in Hebrew. It was called shmecha. Shmecha. Great word. Great word. Now this will be an important word for us today, so we're going to practice out loud. Can you say for me, shmecha? If you've done it right, you should have sprayed a sort of mist over the person's neck in front of you. They should be feeling a little bit damp and uncomfortable right now. Shmecha. Say it one more time.
Shmecha.
And a rabbi who had shmecha was a rabbi who had new authority, new interpretation, had such authority and teaching that he was respected and could interpret the law in a new way that had never been done before. That was what they did. So that we know, as followers, how to live and how to please God. He would come with shmecha. That's what he would do. For a rabbi to come along with shmecha, he was teaching a new yoke, a new interpretation. New Testament talks about such a rabbi. You know who he is. The answer in church is always the same, isn't it? It was?
Jesus.
Correct. You weren't short there, were you? You thought it might be something else in the box. But it was Jesus. And he came along. In the Sermon on the Mount, let me just prove it to you. In the Sermon on the Mount, you see, in Jesus' day, they would have known exactly what he was doing and how exciting this was. We just sort of read it and went, oh. But this is what happened. Listen to this. In the Sermon on the Mount, over and over again, Jesus says stuff like this. Here you go. You have heard the law that says, remember the Torah? You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, now rabbis didn't say that kind of thing unless they had shmecha, authority. Because he's citing precedence there. He's saying, you've heard the law, you've heard the previous rabbis say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the interpretation. That's how we're supposed to do it. And then the rabbi would teach what he felt the command from the Torah really meant. And this is what Jesus does. And Jesus says, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Not Rabbi Hillel says this. Not Rabbi whatever says this. I say to you. Now you imagine the impact of that, because that didn't happen very often in Jesus' day that a rabbi would make such an outrageous claim. I say this on my authority, not on anybody else's. He lays out a new yoke. That's what he's doing, a new interpretation of Torah. And when he finishes, this is their response. Listen to the people's response, and you now understand why they were so amazed about it. Listen to this. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, which is shmecha, with real shmecha. Quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Because why? Because teachers of religious law would have just said, so-and-so rabbi says this, so-and-so rabbi says that. That's what you're supposed to do.
Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. I used to think Matthew was just being critical about the teachers of religious law. When you read about it, he's just having a go at them, isn't he? But that's not it. They were just doing what they were supposed to do. Citing a previous rabbi, citing precedence. It's a bit like our legal system. You ever been in a court of law and you've watched legal systems work? In a court, a judge will cite a previous case. If you ever trained to be a lawyer, it's all about, I did 1 year of law for my banking exams. Great fun. Can't remember anything apart from a snail in a bottle and lots of people suing each other. That's all I remember. But you may remember it. But what they would do is that you learn previous cases and you judge on the basis of those previous cases. That's how law works. And that's what the rabbis were doing. previous cases, that's the answer. That's what they were doing. For instance, we don't expect them to make it up as they go along, Judge, do you? You expect them to cite previous cases and base it on history. Okay, so you drowned a load of Man United fans in a vat of custard, 3 hours community service. That's obviously the precedent for that. Not a lot, but there you go. Man United, after all. You have to find a similar custard drowning experience in the past in order to make the judgment for the future. That's how it works, just to make an odd example. So in Jesus' day, rabbis, teachers of the law, were expected to cite precedents, the wisdom of those who had gone before them. Jesus didn't. That was a shocker. Massive. Massive thing. He spoke on the authority, not of other rabbis, but on his own authority. Wow. That was either incredibly arrogant, or there was something else going on with this Jesus guy. And he spoke on his own authority. Listen, and there's tons of verses all about it, because it was such a big deal at the time. We missed this, but it's true. It says there too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with shmecha, with authority. And there's another one. Let me see if I'm... There you go. Amazement gripped the audience. Amazed. They were amazed because he was doing this stuff. And they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? New yoke. It's a new interpretation. New yoke. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such shmecha, such authority. Even spirits obey his orders. This guy was really causing a massive stir in the culture of his day. So he wasn't doing what every other rabbi did. Amazing stuff. Now, when a rabbi with shmecha comes along, obviously, the obvious question in people's mind is, how do we know his teaching's the truth? How do I know I can trust him? Because he says, never mind the rest of them, I say to you, well, what are your credentials then, Jesus? How do I know I can trust you? And that was the question on everybody's mind at the time. All right, you reckon you've got a new interpretation, a new yoke. How do we trust you? This guy thinks he's smarter than all the other rabbis that have gone on before. How do we know we can trust him? So they developed a safeguard. The rabbis actually had a system where you could say, yeah, we'll listen to this guy. We sort of accredit him. A bit like being an accredited Baptist minister. You know, you're an accredited Baptist minister. So Baptist churches sort of trust you. I use the word sort of there, in inverted commas. But it's the same sort of thing. And they had a system to say, yeah, we can trust this guy. He's valid. And they developed. So what it was, two rabbis whose ministries were significant and whose ministries were recognized nationally, would place their hands on this rabbi and they would validate him. They would say, this guy you can trust. He's good. And they would say, recognize he has shmecha. He has authority to teach off his own bat. He's the real deal. So you go to Luke chapter 20 and they're asking this question. All right, you say you have this authority. Let's prove it. How do we know? How can we trust you? Luke chapter 20. Turn it up in your Bibles, but it's on the screen if you need it. Luke chapter 20 verse 1. There you go. One day Jesus was teaching the people and preaching the good news in the temple, and the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, the rabbis, and the elders came up to him and they demanded, listen to this because it's so radical, they demanded, by what authority are you doing all those things? What authority, what shmecha do you have to say these things and to ignore precedents and to say it off your own back? Who gave you the right? Now, that's a great question. I would ask that question if someone comes along and says, no, everything you've heard before is rubbish. Here's the truth. I would ask that question. How do I know you're genuine? How do I know? And Jesus was really clever because this was his question. Remember how they worked out whether you could trust someone, the rabbis. Here was his question. So he sort of asked them who validates his ministry. You can click on one, Matt. It's not working yet. There you go. Let me ask you a question first, Jesus says. Rabbis always did that. They always answered the question with a question. He replied, did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? So he's trying to validate his ministry. He's saying, who are these two guys who validated me? And he refers to John. There's a reason why, that's the reason why he brings up John the Baptist. Who baptized Jesus? Did John validate his ministry when he baptized him? Did he say, this is the guy? Did he say, this is the one you listen to? Did he say, this guy has authority? Did he say, this is a guy who I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals on? Did he say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away this? Did he validate Jesus in any way? Yes, absolutely. And you can see some of the verses just fly around. Here we go, I'll fly through them. There you go. Look, that's what John said. John was a prophet, a recognized teacher in Israel at the time. Thousands of people went to him. And he said some amazing things about Jesus. Let me keep going. Someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater I'm not even worthy as a slave to tie his sandals, untie the straps of his sandals. He's validating Jesus' ministry. So they say, on what authority are you doing this? Jesus says, John the Baptist. Because he's validating Jesus. He validated Jesus' ministry. He comes, here comes one with shmecha, one with authority. And that's why Jesus asked the leaders the question, because they cannot publicly rubbish John the Baptist, because the people believe John is a prophet. Nationally, they believe John was a significant religious leader, and John validated Jesus' ministry. So that's one source. The rabbi said there had to be how many? Two. Rabbi said there had to be two. Who else at Jesus' baptism validated his ministry? Remember? Who else? The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. You remember the verse in Matthew 3:17? And this is all about trusting Jesus. So we're going to trust him. This is evidence that we need to trust him. And this is what it said. A voice from heaven said, this is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. That is authority. Jesus was authorized, not only by John, but by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. He's validated by God himself. It never happened before. It not only happens then, it happens again in Matthew 17 on top of a mountain. It happens twice in a public way. Jesus did not people did not expect this from Jesus. What's amazing to me is Jesus had all this authority, and he taught and he caused such a stir, and actually he was the least likely. There were so many barriers to that happening, you would not believe. Jesus did not have the right credentials, humanly speaking, to have that sort of authority and that sort of teaching and that sort of knowledge. He didn't have what people expected. This is from John chapter 7. Listen to this. This is another one. Midway through a festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much? He hasn't been trained. He hasn't been trained. There was a system that rabbis were shaped and educated by, and the Apostle Paul, you may remember in the Bible, he says that he trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a nationally renowned top rabbi, and he sat as a student, as an apprentice, a disciple of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was recognized as a rabbinic scholar. Jesus didn't have a diploma from Gamaliel. He didn't have any of that stuff. Yeah, the people recognize he taught with incredible authority. Not only did Jesus not have the right credentials, Jesus didn't come from the right place either. You remember when Peter, the disciple Peter, was in the middle of denying Jesus? You remember what happened? There's a really weird little verse that talks about that. It says this, listen to this, next verse, here you go. A little later, some of the bystanders came over to Peter. Just Peter's denying Jesus, and they said to him, you must be one of them, we can tell by your Galilean accent. Matthew 26. Peter and the disciples of Jesus are from Galilee. Jesus is from Galilee. That's where he lived and grew up. And people from Galilee spoke with an accent, but it wasn't any old accent. It was a dreadful accent. It really was. The Galilean accent was considered so bad on the ear that they were not allowed to pronounce the benediction at the end of a synagogue service. No joke. That was a rule. If you had a Galilean accent, you never got to say the benediction because your voice was so harsh. You weren't allowed to do it. No joke. I don't think we'd get away with that today, would we? You're from Yorkshire. Sorry, you're not standing up in church saying anything. You know, you're not going to do it. And ever notice that in films about Jesus, he always has an Oxford English accent? Have you noticed that? He has this amazing Oxford English, very clear, precise speech, very soft, gentle. Couldn't be more wrong. The Jesus of Galilee grew up, he would have sounded like a London cabbie equivalent. Or a Geordie. Why, eh? He would have sounded like that to your cultured Jewish rabbis. He would sound Liverpudlian or Mancunian or something like that. He would have sounded really heavy accent. He didn't sound like an educated rabbi. Wrong family, wrong accent, no diploma from Gamaliel or anybody else, no credentials. And yet, when he talked, he took their breath away. Everything was against this happening, but it happened. His teaching was so powerful that thousands of people would gather to hear him. Nobody's ever done that with me, and I speak English properly. Nobody's ever done that with me. His teaching was so powerful they would do that. So many gathered to hear him one time, they had to get into a boat because they were crowding him off the shore. And he had to teach from a boat. That's never happened to me either. Another time he was in a house. It was so crowded some people actually broke through the roof to get to him because they couldn't get to him through the door or the window or any other way. It was that crowded. His teaching was so powerful people would sit for 2 hours. People complain about me going on. For 2 hours, even for days, to listen to him. They would sit for days to listen and not want to go home and not want to eat, and it would become a problem that just I've said, we've got to do something, these guys are going to starve to death. His teaching was so powerful it intimidated the rulers of Israel at the time, the religious leaders. Here's why. Why did they crucify him? Listen to this, one of the verses. Next one. When the leading priests and teachers of the religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. It was one of the reasons he was crucified. People who have heard of him were convinced. People who heard him were convinced that he was the most brilliant man walking in that day. A lot of people in our day who think of him as a dreamer and a teacher and an idealistic guru. But the truth is, he was not only the Son of God, he was not only the Saviour of the world. Jesus is also the smartest guy in the universe. He had shmecha, had authority, and whenever he spoke, despite the accent, despite no diploma, they were amazed. They were amazed. And Jesus knows what he's talking about. So the Jesus way of life involves trusting him and doing what he says. And to do that, you have to believe what they believed. That this is the smartest guy in the universe. I trust him. He is right about everything. He's just right. That's the only way you trust him. It's the only way you follow him. This is what Dallas Willard said in a book. It's a longer passage, but I'll read the end bit. Jesus is Lord can mean little in practice for anyone who has to hesitate before saying Jesus is smart. Do you believe Jesus is smart? You can't say Jesus is Lord if you don't believe Jesus is smart. He is not just nice, he is brilliant. He is the smartest man who ever lived. He is now supervising the entire course of world history while simultaneously preparing the rest of the universe for our future role in it. He always has the best information on everything and certainly on the things that matter in human life. Dallas Willard, great writer. That's the man we follow. And Jesus comes and he says to us, if you want to be my disciple, this is what he says to us. And now this means something to you. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. That's his invitation if you want to be his disciple. He's my saviour. Yes, he has to be your saviour, but you also have to make him your teacher. You have to take on his yoke. People who heard him were convinced. They were convinced. Come to me, all who are weary. You who thought you were rejected. You thought you didn't have what it takes. You flunked out of rabbi school. Take my yoke. That's what he said. People in Jesus' day would know exactly what that meant. Take my yoke. My way. Learn from me. Become one of my disciples. You know, there are a lot of different yokes around today, and everybody takes on a yoke. You may not know it, but you all take on a yoke. Everybody does. Everybody takes some basis on which to build their life. Some teaching. Everybody takes on a teacher on which they're going to build their life around. There's a TV show called The Apprentice, and one of their apprentices, what they're apprenticing is to Alan Sugar. Does he say, come to me, all you are weary and heavy, learn, and and learn from me, because my yoke's easy and burden's light, and you'll be fine, it won't hurt you at all. Does he ever say that? No, he doesn't. He says, come to me if you're really smart, ruthlessly ambitious and aggressive. Come to me if you're ready to do anything to run over anybody else in the process. And I'll eliminate most of you. I'll fire and reject most of you, except one. Tens of thousands of people seem to be willing to take on that sort of yoke. To say, here's the guy I'm going to learn from. Here's the guy with Shmeha. Here's the guy with authority. And we all do it. We all look to somebody, don't we? We look to somebody to apprentice to learn from, to be our teacher. Everybody has a yoke. Playboy and Hugh Hefner comes with a yoke. A teaching, a way of life. The Square Mile in London comes with a yoke, a teaching, a way of life. Everybody has a way of life. We all have someone who we let guide us, someone who we give shmecha, authority to, in order to conduct our lives. Jesus today is accepting applicants for us to be his apprentice and take his yoke. But just so you know, part of what it means to be his apprentice is that you give up a right. If you want to be Jesus' apprentice, if you want to take up his yoke, you give up the right to say no to Jesus. That's the deal. Give up the right to say no to him in any area of your life. When Jesus says, this is how I want you to do it, you give up the right to say no when you take on his yoke. That's what you do. To accept his invitation really does mean, I will seek to do what you say. I will trust you. The truth is, I'm going to be a pretty clumsy apprentice. I won't get it right first time. I won't be very good at it initially. I'll need a lot of help. True. But that's what it means, to have that intention of heart to follow him. For too many Western Christians, being a disciple of Jesus has been watered down to, I'm going to trust him to get me into heaven when I die. That is not the whole package. Because if you trust him, you're going to trust him now, when you wake up alive tomorrow morning, and you're going to do what he says. Why? Because he has authority. Because he has a yoke that you can trust that works. Let me ask you, how do you think it would have played out in Jesus' day when he was looking for disciples and apprentices? How would he have responded to the idea that, yeah, we'll follow you, but we're not going to do what you say? We don't believe you're the smartest guy in the world. We don't believe you have authority. How would that have panned out? Jesus would have said, go away. Come back when you get it right. Anybody could follow me, but you have to acknowledge who I am. He never made that kind of offer. It's not his invitation. What he offers is his yoke, his way of life, his teaching. And you can choose it or not, but I hope it's really clear what he's offering if you're a disciple of Jesus. Now, maybe it scares you a bit to hear that. It scares me a bit to hear that. To start saying, I have to not just know about what Jesus says, I have to do it. I have to start acting like I really believe he's right. So I'm going to do it. Well, just to encourage you, look at Jesus' set words. Take my yoke, but I'm humble. And I'm gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. In his day, Jesus was talking to people who were beaten down and burdened because they felt they could never make it with God. They didn't have full-time careers as religious leaders who could follow all the rules and all the sacrifices and make all the offerings and spend 24 hours a day just trying to be good enough for God. They couldn't do it, most people. But that was what the yoke was. That was what you had to do. And they tried other people's yokes, and they were pretty heavy. And when Jesus would get angry, he would get angry at the religious leaders. And he said, you lay heavy burdens on the people. You don't lift a finger to help them because your yoke, your interpretation is so out. You've got it so wrong. And you just burden people, trying to make them feel good enough for God. It's rubbish, he says. Don't do it. And so he says, take my yoke, for I'm gentle and humble. It's not always true of smart people, is it? Are smart people always gentle and humble? No. Jesus is. Jesus was always right, but he was also gentle and humble. And his yoke is easy because it's not about a bunch of rules. It's about, I will be with you all the way. I will be your rabbi. You will be my apprentice. And you'll get it wrong. And you'll stumble and fall. But together we'll move forward. That's the idea. This is a brilliant man. The most brilliant man who ever lived. He was right about everything. And his invitation still stands. Will you follow him? Will you take his yoke? And you've probably been carrying around a yoke, and it's pretty heavy. A yoke of trying to be good enough. A yoke of guilt. A yoke of fear, of greed, of ambition, of selfish pleasure. Will you drop that yoke? And will you take on Jesus' yoke for yourself? That's what it means to follow him. Do you trust him? Will you do what he says? We're going to just be quiet and listen to something on the screen. I wonder if we could play that, May the Words of My Mouth, that one, Matt. Psalm 19. This is taken from Psalm 19, and it's a prayer to God that I not just know about God, that I trust him enough that my life honoured him. Just listen to these words from Psalm 19 and make it prayer as we close.
Meditations of my heart.
Trusting you just meant a get out of hell free card. It means much more than that. As part of it, and we thank you for your grace on undeserving people, that you would forgive us and save us and die for us and forgive us, that you'd remove the barrier between us and God so that we can enter your presence one day in all its fullness. But Jesus, you want more than that. You want us to wake up tomorrow and to trust you, to trust what you say, to be as amazed as those crowds that gathered, and to believe that you're right and that what you say is right, and not just to know it, but to do it. So many of us have lived with a gap in our lives between knowing and doing. And Lord, underpinning that is, do I trust you? Are you right? Help us to say yes tomorrow and every day beyond that. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart tomorrow be pleasing to you, my God. You're my master and you're my teacher. And I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. Every moment, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. Will you help us to trust you and to take you at your word? We ask it as your people and all God's people say. Amen.
blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Oh, there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart.
As we go through this week, as we not only believe in you but do what you ask us to do, that we really do take on your yoke, Lord, that we will be able to